we want to see just an overview. And I, at least for me, it's also the excitus with also the Word of God, knowing the Old Testament. I think most of us are probably more imbalanced in the New Testament than the Old. But to me, I feel the more I read the Old Testament, the more I feel like, man, there's some exciting stuff, right? Like sometimes we think movies are more exciting than even the Bible. Sometimes we could even flaw thinking Christian books are more exciting than the Bible. But it should be the Word of God, right? Sometimes we think movies, oh, 300, oh, it's exciting. But you know what? When I read the Scripture, the OG 300 is what? With Gideon and his 300, right? Like, man, that's even like... And then you look at it and you're like, hey, it doesn't look like Frank Miller's comic book with the 300. That's because God is a hero, right? God is a hero.
Well, imagine if they made a comic about the Bible like that.
Yeah, right? So instead, we will say tonight we dine in where we, for tonight, Bible study, right? But that's where we would study the Word of God deeply, hopefully. So today, I want to also lay the foundation. So we're not doing Genesis. To be honest with you, I was reading through that, and I was reading all these books, and I realized I think I took a bigger bite than I choose. So hopefully, next week, I'll regiment my life in such a way where we can cover each book without, like, breaks. So today, I want to cover, if you guys look at your outline, how should we study theology? But what I mean by theology, it's not just theology of like systematic theology, but even how we study the Word of God. Because the source of all our theology, what I mean by theology is the study of the things of God. Not just only God attribute, but also things, for instance, salvation, Christ, sin, the theology the church called ecclesiology, that kind of thing. So really what we're going to look at today is really five ways I think we should study. And I want to drive this point is that I hope last week I encouraged you guys that we ought to read the Word of what? God, right? That we read the Word of God itself. There's no substitute. As much as I feel the more I read the Word of God, the more I read other books too. But at the same time, I don't read it where that becomes greater than what the Word of God, right? Those are our tools. Okay, eventually also as well, even as I use commentaries, there's times where I would critically disagree on the basis of the Word of God. Sure. But we use that as our tools, okay? So I want to hopefully drive you guys to see that the reading the Word of God is great benefit to our lives, what we covered last week. It's unfortunate last week I forgot to record. But I hope that stirs in us, which hopefully you guys were reading something. But I believe God's Word, if we teach it, His Word will do something eventually, sooner or later, okay? Today we'll cover more how should we study theology or how should we study the Word of God. So it won't be hermeneutics like I've done in the past where I said I'll do a 3-month series and I end up being a whole year of how do you interpret the Bible, right? Sometimes you can confuse, how do we study the Bible more than the Word of God itself. So today it will be more brief. I think it is more practical and personal, not so much the great interpretive issues of like how do we interpret genre and all of that. Because I want to actually, what I'm doing for this series is actually go over the Old Testament itself, an overview of each book, okay? So we'll be equipped and we would be encouraged, and also in the end of each study say how does this apply and change our lives, okay? By the way, I also encourage you guys with each book we're going to go over, I encourage you guys, if you guys can, try to read each book. If you guys can, some books are bigger than others, but just kind of have a flavor on your own. I think at least for myself, even when I'm in seminary, trying to even like I feel seminary sometimes, some of the classes was almost drinking from a fire hydrant, right? Mm. But trying to read ahead, also trying to read a little bit so that you can kind of have the flavor of what it is. So I think you get more from that each week, okay? We're going to see five ways how we should study. Today we're going to see five ways of how we should study, okay? Hopefully five practical ways. So it's not so much of how to interpret the art of interpretation. First and foremost, if you're following along with the outline, we should be saved in Christ that we want to understand, okay? Now, if you want to be saved, if you're not saved, what's the best way to be saved? Is go to His what? Word directly, okay? But at the same time, there's also this interesting relationship. There's this interrelationship with our salvation and the Word of God. So if you want to be saved, the best place you would ever want to point to is what? The Word of God, right? But at the same time, the other way reverse is also true. If we are saved, we would understand the Word of God more what? Deeply, okay? Okay, so I think it's an interrelationship. If you want to be saved, the best source of best guys you read is who? Is the Word of God directly. Okay, I remember how I got saved was when I was 5 years old, I went to a VBS. And at that VBS, they taught me things. I don't remember anything other than like a koala bear paper thing that we made. and you know, something called Joy Trek, and I was, oh, okay, being Christian is joy. I don't remember anything else other than, like, they acted out the story of David and Goliath, because they had this little boy stand there, and they had this really tall girl stand on a table, and then they practiced this way, and the little boy got so interested, he was so excited, he even got the little plastic knife, you know, like you eat for food, started stabbing her, and everyone was like, no, 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 over. And I remember thinking, oh, that's very memorable. I guess that's David and Goliath, right? For a long time, I thought Goliath was a long-haired girl, okay? But then I realized, but one good thing from that VBS was they gave us all a whole Bible. I remember thinking, oh, it's kind of big. So I brought that Bible home, never opened it, put it there for 10 years until I got kicked out of high school at age 15. Then I had nothing to do. Then I started thinking, you know, my friend was with a he was an atheist with a Christian girl, and they were dating, even though they were probably not true, or they shouldn't be. Not, right. They probably, they shouldn't be. But then they split up. It was really nasty. He called me on the phone where it was three-way. We were making fun of the Bible together. Then my best friend back then, the non-believer, atheist, Alex, said, hey, why don't you read the Bible and tell me what you think about it? I said, yeah, I think I have a Bible at home. Actually, I do, from age 5. I opened it up, and I was like, oh, there's so much dust. And started reading it for the very first time. Genesis through Exodus, and then totally freaked me out, okay? Eventually, when it got to law, like Exodus, Leviticus, it got like, whoa. If there's a God, I'm in trouble, okay? Then eventually someone says, hey, you dummy, don't read in the Old Testament first. Read in the New Testament. I said, oh, that's weird. That's a weird advice. Most books you start in the beginning. Then I read Gospel of John, right? Then you saw Jesus as Lord and Savior, okay? What I say is this, that reading the Word of God is what saves us, okay? But at the same time, it's also true, if you want to understand the Word of God more deeply, we must make sure we are genuinely saved. Turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. First Corinthians 2:14. Josh, you want to read that to us?
The man without spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 2:14 gives us this reality. 1 Corinthians 2:14 gives us this reality that if we are not born again, if we're not saved, if we're not regenerate, we will have a hard time understanding the Word of God, right? Think about it in your own life. Before you got saved, or in the point maybe you thought you were saved but you weren't, when you read the Word of God, was there ever a time you look back like, man, there was so much I didn't understand. I know I look back, I did. I would read the Word of God and I think it's by what? Works. Even though as I grow, actually, like, the more I grow in the Bible now, I feel from Old Testament and New Testament, it was always by grace and by faith, okay? But there were spiritually blindness, right? It says here, the man without the Spirit, again, this is titled Regeneration. It'll be another study, another day of order salvation of how the Spirit, we're so sinful, the Spirit has to cause us to be born again in order to properly respond to Him, okay? The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, right? And their foolishness to him. Isn't that true? When you evangelize, we're giving the greatest news ever, the best free offer ever in this world. And yet they're what? Like, oh, it's foolishness to them, right? It is totally foolishness, right? If you don't believe me, come out with me in PCC every week. You have this 18-year-old kid sometimes say, oh, I read the Bible. I read it all and I'm wise and I don't believe it. Oh, when did you read the Bible? When did you read the Bible where you're so enlightened that you reject it? Oh, when I was 7. Oh, okay. Huh. Like, I don't know about you, but when I was 7, I don't think I was a critical scholar of the Bible, right? But here we see it's foolishness to them. And they cannot understand it because they're spiritually discerned, right? Spiritually discerned, okay? So there is this aspect. So if you want to understand the Word of God deeply, make sure you're saved. And then, if you say, I know I'm not saved, but I need to be saved, what must I do? Read the part of the scripture that talks a lot about salvation, okay? The Spirit will illuminate things, okay? Now, I want to make clear, when I say the Spirit illuminate, what I mean by that, the Spirit makes clear. But I also think God makes certain things more clear than other truths, okay? Like with end times, I think the end times, let's be honest, can we be honest, is end times an easy area to study, right? It's probably harder than, for instance, salvation. I think the Spirit illuminates that more clearly. Mm. Just like when you look at a flashlight, when you shine it, in the middle it's more clear, what's in the middle, right? Than the outer peripheral area, okay? Same thing. The central focus of Scripture is salvation, okay? So I do think as much of the Spirit illuminate, there might be some things that might less clear. For instance, end times. Is it going to be premillennial? No, I'm premillennial, okay? Is it going to be pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, right? There's some view that it's pre-wrath, post-wrath, and there's pan-wrath and all these other things, right? Pre-trib, post-trib, like, what is it? Is it prime rib? Or what is it, right? Well, you know, is it pre-mill, post-mill? What is it? The other view is on-mill, or some people are windmill, right? You go according to the wind of every doctrine, or whatever the church age says, right? And some of us are, what, treadmill, right? We're still working on it, right? On our end times, okay? But I think as much as many, some things might not be as clear, I think what's very clear is the gospel, right?
Right.
Last week I was evangelizing to this one guy. He was from Episcopal, I need to be careful, Episcopalian. I used to make jokes that called Episcopagans back then, okay? But unfortunately, sometimes they're more progressive. A lot of them are much more progressive, okay? And I was sharing with him, and he asked him, do you know anything about, Anglican? I was like, yeah, man, there's some really good Anglicans back in the day, right? Mm. J.C. Ryle, all these guys, and I was sharing this, have you heard of them? So at first it was going to be like, oh, we have a great history of traditions. Like, yeah. Yeah, I love you. Have you heard of J.C. Ryle? Have you heard of Thomas Cranmer? Like how he became truly born again, and they're like, oh, actually, I don't think I know as much as I thought, okay? And I was sharing with him, I realized the guy was caught up with a lot of traditions. Cool. Just, a lot of traditions. Then, like no matter what, he was always reading everything by saved by works. And I asked him, are you a good person? And you know what his answer was? Is I'm a good person. I think God would save me because I'm a good guy. And I was like, I was so heartbroken, right? I was so heartbroken. Then I was like, do you think that's what Scripture says? Yes. And I just opened up Ephesians 2:8-9, and I gave it to him. I said, could you read it, and could you help me out by interpreting what does that mean? And I was really joyful because he read it. I said, oh, actually, man, this presented an interesting dilemma for me. And he said, this actually goes against what I believe.
Oh, wow.
And I was like, wow, okay, so you see, what you see here is teaches that's not saved by works, but by our grace of God. I said, yeah, this is what it says. And he was just like, man, I've got to really go home and think about this. And he even asked, okay, what is that verse again? And he wrote it down. I'm glad he wrote it down, because that's hopefully the work of God will work. Hopefully the Spirit would do something with that. So at the same time, we need the Word of God to be saved, but at the same time, I also think once we're saved, it becomes, what, living color. At least for me, when I got saved suddenly, I remember looking, the world became living color. Everything became interesting. Every area of history, a study, or whatever else became interesting. Even math. So it became like, whoa, why is it the world is so coordinated with some abstract truths as numbers and everything else exactly with this world? So everything became living color to me, right? Suddenly even the Word of God became, whoa, like it is so much more deeper. I only saw black and white. Only I'm in trouble with God, and man, I don't want this God who's a judge only. Suddenly it became beautiful, okay? And that's God's opening up. So if you want to be able to read the Word of God deeply, also make sure you're genuinely saved, okay? And ask, as we go on, because of our foundation of salvation, God will teach us also as well. Second, practical ways of how do we study the Word of God is we should put a high value in the study of theological truths, okay? Sometimes the reason why if we're honest, sometimes when we don't want to read the Word of God or we don't read the Word of God, the truth is this. We are not putting priority or value in the truth of the Word of God. Okay, let's just be honest. We might say, no, I love the Word of God. Yeah, I go to church. I go to a church that's Truth Chinese Alliance Church. So how could I not love the truth, right? It's in my name in our church, right? Look at me, a card that says Truth Chinese Alliance member. We don't have a card, but just an example, okay? But let's be real. When we don't, and I would also say this is where we always look at our heart. If we don't have something, do you guys realize God made us always to worship something? When we don't value the truthful Word of God, there's something else we value more.
Yes.
The question is, we have to go idol hunting by asking, what is it we idol more? Sometimes those things we value more than the Word of God, theological truth, are not sinful in and of itself, but it's sinful when it's above the Word of God, when it becomes our functional God, that is, becomes our idol. It might be comfort. It might be rest. It might be whatever else it fills in the blank, okay? But we should put as a value, the highest thing is theological truth because it's the only thing that truly satisfies. Anything else we value more than God becomes an idol and becomes like drinking salt water, right? Mm-hmm. You drink salt water, will you ever be truly satisfied?
No, you get sick too.
Yeah. I mean, you thirst for living water, but it's a very different thirst. The one that's satisfied, the other one, yeah, it will cause problems. You will, right? If you're in a boat, what do you see in all those movies, right? They're always fighting the guy to make sure, don't drink the salt water, right? Because why? You're going to want it more, and then eventually there's other problems that follow that, okay? So we should value, put a high value, not just the Word of God, but the truth that comes from the Word of God. Turn with me to Proverbs 23:23. Love this verse. It's easy to remember. It's what? 23:23, okay? Proverbs 23:23. Could I have a motivated, happy, joyful reader reading Proverbs 23:23? Okay. Good.
Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding.
Yes. Here we see this verse is emphasizing that we must treasure or value God's truth. We should treasure enough that says, buy truth and do not what?
Sell
it, okay? Get wisdom and instruction and understanding, okay? So notice the second line, it tells us this is what things we should pursue or we should get, acquire. Wisdom, discipline, and understanding. Oh, hold a quick, Josh, and we'll get to you. And then the first line says, even to the point of what? Buying the truth and not even selling it. Go ahead, Josh.
Mine says, get wisdom, discipline, and understanding.
You know, wisdom, discipline, and understanding. Okay. Yeah. Wisdom. Okay. Discipline instead of instruction. Okay. Yeah. I think you get the idea, right? You're using NIV, right?
Right.
Okay. I wrote down NIV. Did say instruction. Oh, yeah. Discipline in the middle. Okay. So, yeah. We ought to value truth so much that we're willing to buy it. Okay. I feel the more I read the Word of God, also it comes to a point where, like, yeah, I value it. I want to really understand it. I'm willing to buy what? Expensive commentaries. Okay? Not that I just idolize those books, but it also helps me what? Learn the Word of God more, right? Sure. Now, of course, there's wisdom. I have to sometimes think, hey, Nancy, what do you think of this month I got this commentary? Oh, yeah, that's fine. Oh, wait, how much? I said, Proverbs 23:23, right? No, I mean, that thing's got to be.
There you go.
Yeah, but you get the idea, right? It is something that is worth what? By the way, if you realize how you spend your money is the price tag your budget, your actual expenditure budget, what you actually spend, is actually the price tag of what you put is important in your life.
Right.
Sometimes you can deceive ourselves, oh yeah, we love God more than clothes. But sometimes it's how you go to your budget practically, sometimes that speaks a lot more than you realize. Okay? Yeah. I think we'd be frugal but not cheapskate. There's a fine line, right? You save, but also I think, you know, big hearts for being charitable, but also wise in how we spend for ourselves. Okay?
Can we go to Proverbs 4:7?
Yeah, let's turn to Proverbs 4:7. Josh, you want to read Proverbs 4:7?
Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom, though it costs all you have. Get understanding.
Yes, right. So, here this verse teaches us what? That wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. You can't help but to think that very likely Solomon is writing the book of Proverbs.
Mm.
When God gave him the desire, whatever you want, what did he say? He asked for more health, for more wealth? Not necessarily, right? He asked for what? For wisdom, a wise heart. Exactly. So in the same way, now he's putting this principle in as application is what the beginning wisdom is what? Acquire wisdom, right? And with all your acquiring, get understanding. This is something we ought to get. In NIV, it does say, though it costs all you have, get understanding, right? Though it costs all you have. I didn't check the Hebrew, unfortunately. I do want to look at that maybe later on. I'm much slower in the Hebrew than with the Greek, but I think it's interesting how NIV phrased it, do it cost all you have, right? Get understanding, okay? In what ways is it valuable? Doctrines in the Bible such as incarnation, Christ being God and humanity. Like, why is it valuable? I think if you turn with me to Philippians 3:8, and we turn with Caleb, could I have you be my motivated, happy reader? Maybe.
Philippians 3:8.
Yeah, Philippians 3:8.
More than that, I count the things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ.
Yeah, so this is how valuable, this verse shows how valuable Christ is. Mm-hmm. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Mm-hmm. By the way, in this letter, when Paul wrote Philippians, where was he? He was inside of?
A slammer.
In a jail, right? This is not his jailhouse blues. This is his jailhouse praise, right? This is what he's writing. And in fact, the letter of Philippians, Paul write the word rejoice or joy or some derivative form of that more in Philippians than in any other letter, right? When he's writing to Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, right? And here in this verse, he even says that what? When I consider a loss compared to surpassing greatness of knowing my Jesus, right? He's willing to lose all things, okay? It says all things. Think about it for a moment. If you suddenly lost your job, lost a job that you like, and you lost your family because of Christ, would you say Christ is still more valuable and you're still rich? I think that's pretty challenging for us, right? Now, I'm saying losing in the sense of for the sake of Christ, okay? Not like you just go ahead and ruin the area. But here he says what? That all those things he would what? Would rather, count all things but rubbish, okay? Yeah. Once heard an Irish preacher, or actually a Scottish preacher, said the Greek word here is skubalon. Now, I think sometimes with Irish and Scottish and English, everything they say is also... sounds really like dignified, right? You see, everything is scubalon compared to Christ. I was like, wow, that sounds like scuba diving. It sounds like so warrior. Go ahead.
Isn't that the word that translates
dumb?
It's actually a very harsh word.
Yeah. I know you could say it a nice way. We could say like fecal manner. But scubalon might not be, maybe the most politest way. If Martin Luther was alive, I think he would have certain ways of translating things with scubalon, okay? But I'm not going to do that. But just want to make sure that sometimes we don't fully domesticate the Bible, okay? If I had a Greek translation, it might be another word, okay? So, but we get the idea, okay? Account all as rubbish, okay? Or as dumb. Or, we'll just leave it. We'll park it there and that's it, okay? So you get the idea, right? Nobody treasured their dung, right? Like, they just kind of just, it's dirty, right? In fact, actually, I saw on Facebook just before, a few hours ago, apparently there was someone in Colorado Springs, I guess it became national news, because there's this runner, they don't know who it is, this lady, she runs, and for some reason, she just... like stops at this house and always just pull her pants down, even when there's kids there and everything. And they took a picture. And now it's like national news. They want to know who exactly this lady is, right? Because they think it's just so gross. Nobody treasures that, right? Mm. If someone gives you, you're like, oh, this is weird. It'll become a national news, right? Mm. And yet here in this case is he's saying all the things we consider valuable are like that compared to the surpassing value of what? Of knowing Christ. And where do we go to know? Have the knowledge of Christ is the Word of God, okay? So between you and God, as application between you and God, what is the cost, whether monetary, time, or otherwise, you're willing to give up to go through and acquire theological resources in strengthening your knowledge of Christ, right? Vow to say, as tired as I am each week, vow that maybe during the week it is good to know deeper the Word of God in the Old Testament on Tuesday. Now, I know I'm preaching to choir, you guys are already here. But vow to say, you know what? I would desire to continue to actually know the Word of God deeper, okay? Thirdly, we should study the Word of God. As another application is we should be in prayer, okay? Now I'm going to break this down to say what different ways we pray. Or what do we pray for in terms of us in our study? First and foremost, we should pray for wisdom. Turn with me to James 1:5. Philippians, you make a right. James.
Judeans want to die, mystical from each be able to be
sure. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask it to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to
him. So James 1:5 says that would God answer us when we ask prayer requests? Yes.
Yes.
Specifically, he talks about if anyone lacks wisdom, what should he do? He should ask of God. And God will give it generously, without reproach, and it will be given. And in verse 6, talks about we shouldn't doubt that, okay? We were tossed to and fro. So we pray for that. We ask God for that. But it's not like we just pray and then we sit there and just, okay, I'm going to get wisdom. There's also the human responsibility of going to which book? The Bible.
Right.
Proverbs, is that a book that gives us wisdom for young men?
Sure, sure.
Yes, right? That's the purpose and the function of Proverbs, okay? Mm-hmm. So we pray, and then we read the Word of God, okay? So I encourage you guys, usually how I read the Word of God is before I read, I just pray for God to illuminate the Holy Spirit, but also helping me with the Spirit teaching, but also praying that you, God, teach me what you want me to know, okay? Sometimes we can set the agenda and say, oh, God, I only want to learn about this. But sometimes what we need to learn is also being teachable of saying, yes, ever sometimes read the Bible and say, you know, I read this, but it didn't seem like it was what I was looking for. But I think being learning is also being learning to be teachable, too. I'm saying at this moment, this is what God wants, okay? And then this, sometimes it might be like, okay, I learned something, but it might be something I need, but I'll be fine at times where it'll be like, oh, people ask me a question. It's like, well, I remember reading of that like 3 years ago, or a year ago, or a few months ago. And now it was a very particular point, but I just, okay, that was good. It fed my soul, I moved on. But then also it's like, well, okay, this was very applicable now. Does that make sense? Okay? I think we must view, I think sometimes the way we view learning with our brains is I think we often probably see it as an attic, right? It's like you put a whole bunch of box. Okay, today's box, I'm going to put all this in, okay? And then I put it in my brain housing group somewhere, okay? In my attic, call my brain somewhere. But I don't think that's the best way to think of Bible reading. I think the best way to view it is view it as a muscle. That the brain and the mind is like a muscle, okay? That the more you're lifting, the more different thing you're doing, the different, you know, we read the Word of God in different ways, right? We read it devotionally. We read it sometimes deep study. Right? Sometimes we also meditate upon it. So all those things is like exercising, what? Different things, right? You guys ever seen anyone that like go to the gym, but they never have legs day? Right? You know what I'm talking about? When they do all, they lift weight, all these things, but they never, what? Exercise their muscle day. It's like chicken legs. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Where it's like, you know, like, whoa. It's like a little bit imbalanced, right? That could be like us. So we need to also read the Word of God in different ways. Right? Variety, right? Like, when we read, when we eat different varieties, do we not? If every single week we went to Tops, every single week we went to Hook's Burger, you guys would eventually be like, oh, that's over, right? Right. By the way, our Bible study, way many years ago, for some of you guys that are older, we always went to a restaurant called what? We got burned out so much, none of us went back again. What was that restaurant called? Or you guys are old. ABC, right? None of you guys ever went back because every week we went for like years. Well, yeah.
Where did you go? ABC?
ABC, like Hong Kong Cafe.
Okay.
So for we went there like every. Yeah, it was cheap. It was like, you know, you could get a back then. It was like a, you could get like a New York style steak for like $6 back then.
Yeah.
That was like good. Yeah.
About $9 now.
Yeah, $9. But still, it's still really good. Oh, man. Anyways, maybe I do want to go back now. But, you know, but going back on with that is to say that, right, we read variety. So same thing, we read the Word of God. We pray for wisdom and also read for variety, okay? So we pray for wisdom. So usually what I do is before I pray, and even when I'm reading, by the way, if you're reading the Bible, actually, I feel like the more I read now, the more I ask more questions than before, okay? When I was young, I remember I told my sister, like, when I first got saved 3 months, I told her, any questions you could have, I could answer. And I don't remember, because, you know, obviously you don't remember your bad fault. But my sisters, all three of them remember. When two or three gathered witnesses, therefore the truth is established, right? Because they would say, like, they would tell me that, man, you were so arrogant back then. You say, any questions you have, you could answer. And you couldn't answer any of it. And you got things wrong, too. So, okay, I don't remember, you know? But, you know, two or three witnesses established, right? So, now I feel like the more I read, the more I'm asking even more questions than before. Because I think the more you know, the more you don't know, okay? So I would also, in the middle, like, so say, oh man, what does this mean? Why does it say this? I'm asking more questions, and I'm asking, even in the middle of this, I say, hey, dear God, what does it mean? like, oh Lord, I hope you help me. Help me understand. You're looking contextually. I'm reading commentaries. And as I'm reading commentaries, I'm praying, Lord God, maybe you'll reveal there and make sure I find the truth. I don't want something that's not helpful. Let me be discerning. And so it's a whole, what, experience of communing with who? With God. Mm-hmm. That my asking for wisdom didn't stop in my opening prayer. But even as I'm going through it, I was asking, Lord God, what does this mean? Why is it here? What is it doing? And all this, and then God, what, reveals that as we're praying, okay? Secondly, we should pray to God that we and others may know God better. Ephesians 1:17. Let's turn to Ephesians 1:17. Nathan Chow, could you with big bold voice read Ephesians 1:17?
Ephesians
1:17.
God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of
God. Yeah, beautiful. This is Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus. He's praying to God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory himself. What does he pray for? That God would give them what? Wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Okay? So we need to pray that even, you know, this is not, we need to know historical background, yes. But it's more than that, okay? But sometimes people swing the other extreme. It's like, oh, you know what? And people have told me before, like, I love your church, but, man, Jimmy, you preach a lot of truth. It's too much. And maybe I just need something where it's application. And then usually what they ask is, oh, what do you listen to? Whereas application, that's like your taste. Oh, Joel's thing or something like that. Like, then it makes me like, oh, okay, you know, where it began, okay? Actually, I would even say is this. When people, they think it's deep head knowledge, it's not. Just because I realized to think about application, it still requires us to think, okay? If they didn't think far enough. They just went step one, two, and three, but they didn't go to the next step. It's okay, I know all this truth, say, how does this apply to me? How do I enjoy God through that, okay? So we need to know first the truth. We can't just be winging it and, you know, when we read the Bible, we shouldn't be reading it like a fortune cookie. You feeling me? Okay? It shouldn't be a fortune cookie where we read out of context, one cookie, it's like, okay, and use it to say, okay, let's, you know, wish upon a well with that, okay? Because there's context where we read, okay? And sometimes the best way to think of it is like a puzzle piece, okay? When you look at one puzzle piece, it's like, oh, that's beautiful. But then I just look at one puzzle piece, oh, that's cool. Blue. I wonder what that is. You put it in with more, then you see the beautiful portrait. Of its context, right? It's like what John Piper says. It's like putting one pearl next to another pearl as a necklace to see it in its manifold beauty and its wisdom, okay? So we should also, at the same time, seeing all this thing, then we also say, I want to see more of God, okay? The historical books in the Bible, we talked about last week, the Bible actually has more narratives than laws in the Old Testament or rules in the New Testament. Why is that? It's to show us that God's work of who he is and his character. The book in the Bible is not primarily history. It is. We must begin. We need to know all that background, all this. We do all that hard work so that we can finally see God, all the puzzle piece together and say, whoa, this is the God. This is his character. This is what he's like working in history and in this redemptive history in this moment so that we would, as it says here, see the beauty of who he is and know him what better. In the NIV, okay? We should also pray that we will be enlightened with great theological truth. Verses 18 and 19. Could I have verse 18 and 19? Could I have Josh read that?
That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable with great power. For us who believe that power is like working out his mighty strength.
This verse here shows that that we have an inheritance from God. By the way, do you guys know the word testament originally means what? Will. Okay? This is because of Christ's death, we've inherited certain blessings from God. When you ever see people die, especially when they're wealthy, people, what? So the fine print of the will very much. Sometimes they're really, really rich. They would even bring hire their own lawyers, right? To make sure, things like that, right? The same thing. If God has given us these beautiful riches, why will we not study the will or the testament both old and new, of what God has given. Josh, observation or question?
I think in verse 18, part of the like first kind of got ripped off, like the
in your Bible?
Yeah.
Okay.
So I don't know if I like that word really matters or not.
It probably matters. It's probably Proverbs 23:23. You remember that verse? And go buy a new Bible, and then go and do it. Raise your hand right now. I'll get a new Bible.
I'll get a new Bible.
You sworn on it, right? I'll get you a Bible. Okay. So we will see here. Okay. So we see verse 18, right? That is the treasure. Okay. For application, let's go on to the next part. I'm gonna go through these more faster. We should study the foundation of faith and also more deeper truth. Okay. Turn with me to Hebrews 6:1-3. If you feel like, okay, I already know a lot, it's time to go even more deeper, okay? It is time to go more deeper. The goal is there should be growth. There should be, if you're not growing, it's probably the way you're dieting through the Word of God wrong, okay? Wouldn't it be so funny if someone comes up to you and says, I read the Word of God and I don't grow. And it's really the Word of God's fault. Like, we would often say, oh, yeah, maybe there's something wrong with the Word of God. No, it shouldn't be. It should be, if I could put this analogy, let's just say someone comes up to you and say, man, I'm eating food, but, like, it doesn't do anything. I am, like, I'm even losing more weight and I'm even being less healthy. You would not blame the problem is with food in general, right? You would probably start asking, hey, how do you consume food, right? If someone comes to you and I'm not growing, I'm actually dying of starvation when I'm eating. You're probably saying, there's something wrong, you're eating a few peas at a time, right? But how many of us would say, oh, I read the daily bread, and yet the Word of God doesn't do anything. Well, the reason why you're probably spiritually anemic is probably you probably need to eat more, okay? I'm not dissing our daily bread, but at the same time, I've always wondered, at least for me, reading the daily bread, when I was a very young Christian, I was like, man, like one day, you're telling me this little thing is going to feed my whole day. Okay, maybe it does for some, but it should be, we should also be growing to deeper doctrine. Now, some people would even say, and people in the past would say, Jimmy, you're so mean. You're knocking on my daily bread, and that's like something I treasure. I've read it for years, and I depend upon its substance. Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 3. I want to challenge you guys to grow into deeper truth also as well. Okay? Yeah, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 3. Okay?
Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance and acts that lead to death and the faith in God. Instruction about baptisms, the laying of hands on hands, the resurrection, the dead, and an eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so.
Yeah. So notice here, the writer here is saying what? When he's saying leaving, he doesn't mean like getting rid of it. But he's encouraging them, exhorting them to go on to maturity. But how do we go on maturity? Yes, the fundamentals of faith is foundational, but we ought to go beyond that. But notice the things he's talking about beyond that. You know, foundation from dead, or repentance from dead works, which, by the way, show repentance different than dead works, right? Also, faith towards God, and all this. We go beyond that. Hmm. We do desire to grow more doctrinally, more deeper. We should not just only want only milk, okay? We should also want what? The meat of the Word of God.
Yes.
Could you imagine if tonight we say, maybe, I hope it doesn't sound too bitter, but you know, sometimes people say, you know what, I'm looking for another church where they would like feed me more milk than like meat. I'm just thinking about that right now. Like, okay, I go on their Facebook and then they're putting all these beautiful food they're eating, right? You go to Houston. We call this the Houston barbecue or
the Houston Cherries.
Whatever. You know, they're going to a nice prime rib place. How many people would say, okay, tonight I don't want to go eat a prime rib place. I'm just going to go to 7-Eleven and just buy milk. I would want that instead, right? If someone's going to feed me steak, and then you say, no, I don't want steak. I'm just going to go drink milk and be like a little cat, meow, and just like lick up the milk, right? You would probably say, hey, there's something like. Or they complain that you're going to feed them steak. I said, no, I'm just going to go Now, don't get me wrong. There's sometimes young Christians, yes, you got to drink milk. There's wisdom. I'm not going to go to a young Christian and say, hey, you know what? What's your view? You know, pre-tribulational rapture or dispensational and covenant theology or new covenant theology? It'll be kind of weird, okay? It'll be really weird. But at the same time, we want to crave more for that, right?
Amen.
We want to crave more for that. Even when I look at my little daughters, there's a point where there comes a point when they're growing. They don't just only want milk. They're crying. No matter how much milk, and you're like, oh, it's growing. It's now time for what? Solid, right? Same thing. Why is it sometimes we feel like, okay, I just want to be a little cat that meows and drink a little bit. But we're not cats, right? If you have that diet, you're going to die, okay? No wonder we're spiritually animals. No wonder we're not doing well morally, spiritually, otherwise, and everything. Because we ought to strive, even as we grow, we ought to strive to grow into the deeper doctrines. And it's those deeper doctrines that also produces more adoration of God. And the more we adore God, the less we adore our idols. The best way to fight our idols, yes, is repent, but it's also that you need to learn what is it about God that is more glorious than the lies of our idols, okay? Let's just say someone has an idolatry of sexual immorality. How could you kill that? It's to see there's something more better than the fantasy of sexual immorality, and that is God. First, see the beautiful way God has designed marriage. There's contrast with sexual immorality. Then you see the beauty of Christ and God, how beautiful He is, and say, I want that more, and savor and enjoy that more than whatever that is that we idolize, right? So we need deep doctrine, okay? Say, deep doctrine matters, okay? Don't just only go for red letter of Jesus, the few words and everything. Hey, listen, black words matter too, okay? Black letters in the Bible matters too, okay? Because all of it are doctrines, okay? I know that maybe not as PC, but it matters, all of it, okay? We need the Word of God in every doctrine, 16 ounces a pound of it, okay, to be fed, okay? So desire to grow deeper in the Word of God. We should study with humility, because sometimes with great truth, we become what? Proud, right? I always find it as such a weird oxymoron where you find someone that's arrogant Calvinist, right? They exist. Sometimes young, they find out the deep doctrines, and then they go back and destroy their churches that might not be teaching the great doctrines of grace and that kind of thing. And they're arrogant and everything else, and they're foaming the mouth, they're ready to bite everyone and everything that, you know, and they wear a t-shirt that says, Jonathan Edwards and John Calvin is my homeboy, or something like that, okay? But there must be great humility, okay? James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show up by a good life, by deeds done in humility. It comes from wisdom, okay? So we should study with humility, okay? There shouldn't be like, oh, I'm proud, I understand total depravity. That is almost like an oxymoron, okay? You understand that you are a worm, and you're proud that you understand you're a worm. That makes no sense, okay? We should study with humility, okay? With great humility. And actually, if you apply true wisdom correctly, the more doctrines you know, the more you're humble. Humbled by His grace, humbled by who you understand who you really are, and humbled and floored that a great God and Savior has come down from heaven, took on the form of man, dying on the cross, buried with a rock, and yet 3 days later raised from the dead. That's proof that He saved you. Okay? Let's go on, just to go faster. We should also study with the available teachers God has provided for us. Okay? Has God provided teachers? Yes. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12:28. And could I have Nathan Chow? Actually, oh no. Could I? Yeah, Nathan Chow. Could you read 1 Corinthians 12:28?
God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers.
Okay, we'll stop there. God has given teachers, okay? I don't think there's any dispute in church history and theology that the spiritual gift of teaching does not exist anymore, okay? When it comes to the gift of teaching, I am not a cessationist. I'm a full charismatic, okay? 100% in, okay? I think the gift, there's all the debates with some of the other gifts, okay? We won't have to talk about today about those signs and wonders gift, but I don't think throughout church history anyone's ever says No teacher in church history has ever said there's no gift of teaching. If there is, he's already self-refuting, right? So we see that God has given teachers. So I think even when we study, if we're truly humble, we should also say, hey, you know what? It's okay to have other teachers, okay? So that's the attitude that I have, how I approach commentaries. I approach them as teachers, not fallible, infallible teachers, but I think there is. Sometimes I'm also cautious when someone comes up to... Our church is not so much now. In the past, there used to be people that would always say, oh, I'm about Jesus Christ and the Bible, so I don't care about you and MacArthur or Piper or whatever else. Yeah, that's true, but remember, if you read 1 Corinthians 1, there's also those that say they're of Paul, and there's some of Jesus, right? To the way of saying there's no teachers whatsoever. That is also a form of spiritual pride. Yes, the Word of God must be above everything else, but I think a truly humble spirit, when we read the Word of God, we realize that the knowledge are also what? Teachers. We don't know it all, and if we don't know it all, we also believe that God is what? Give other teacher. I think Charles Spurgeon said it really well once. He said, be very careful of those who the Holy Spirit gives so much truth, but somehow they think the Holy Spirit never teach anyone else, right? Be very careful of someone that's like that. Okay, that's also a form of pride, thinking only God can teach you. That might not be true. That actually is not true, okay? So that's why I put that following logically from the point of we spell it humbly means we also believe that God has also given others as a means of teaching us, okay? We should study so we could glorify God, okay? We should glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So whatever we eat later on tonight when we go eat at In-N-Out, let's just say.
For the glory of God.
We eat it for the glory of God, right? I'm going to down my double-double with my strawberry shake for the glory of God. And I'm going to enjoy it, right? Because God has given me liberty of eating meat, right? Because if God didn't make us for eating meat, why did He make meat taste so good for, right? You feel me? That's a very bad argument. So you right? So as I eat it for the glory of God. Say again? Yeah, I'm just joking with that, okay? But as we eat for the glory of God, we should also study how much more we should study for the glory of God, right? We should also praise Him, as we see here. Even as we study, we praise Him. By the way, if you read the Word of God and you're not praising God, you might not be doing it properly, okay? We should. And then sometimes people have told me in the past, like, Jimmy, I read the Word of God and I'm not praising Him. Well, read more of it until you do get praise God, right? It's like when we're eating food. When do we stop? When we get what? Full, right? No one would say, oh, I'm eating this food. You would say there's something wrong when someone's at a buffet place and say, I'm eating food and I wasn't full, right? They put a Yelp review and say, I wasn't full. For me at this buffet, you'll be like, there's nothing wrong with that buffet, there's something wrong with you, or maybe the taste of the food, but let's just say it's a perfect one, and there's something wrong with you if you're complaining that full, because what? You didn't eat. So same thing, we read the Word of God until you, what? Are praising God, are loving God, okay? If you say, okay, I'm doing my daily devotional today, I just read, whatever you eat or drink or do for the glory of God, and you say, well, it doesn't cause me to glorify God. Then you read more, right? Until you do. Then you even look at that one verse and go more deeper also as well. Say, okay, ask, how does this apply to my life? Do I eat? Yeah, I'm going to eat dinner later tonight. I might be in and out, hint, hint. Therefore, when I go eat, I'm going to enjoy for the glory of God. I'm going to go, I thank God He created that cow. That God has a cattle, all these cattle, and yet He allowed this one to be slaughtered for the glory of God so I could taste this great cheesy double-double. Preach it, right? Yeah. So we do it for the glory of God, okay? So all of this is to worship God, okay? It's to worship God and to praise God. I'm going to end here for today.